Paul says in verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." He says, "I praise you." But you see in verse 17 that his tone changes. He said, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now this harkens us back to the beginning of the book, where he talks about that there are divisions and factions amongst you, and that's 1 Corinthians 1:10-11, that there are issues among them. And so here, addressing things that were written to him, he's now dealing with this division or these factions amongst them again. I'm going to read 17 through 22 real quick. It said, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." So he's addressing something specifically to deal with this factions and this division. What's he dealing with specifically? Okay, so you the haves are having and the have-nots aren't, I guess. Okay, so you've got two things going on. You've got, well, I say two things, one thing on top of another. You've got these divisions or factions, and they're manifesting in this meal that's happening. So they're partaking of their own supper in verse 21. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper." So they're eating their own supper, but it's also being done in such a way that, verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." There's this division. Some are coming together to eat, and others aren't coming together to eat. And Paul's addressing that there's not only these factions, but you're tarnishing this the point of the Lord's Supper. Yes, Alex. Yes, and so that's verse 21. "For in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." They're treating this as a common meal. There's this boundary that's being run through, and so now you've got this, what I would say, degradation of the Lord's Supper. It's no longer sacred. That's a better way to put it. It's no longer sacred when you're taking your own meal and then now you're taking of this Lord's Supper. And so think about this from the standpoint of attitude. Excuse me. You know, what kind of attitude is this that you would not only have factions, but the thing that you're here to do, you're not showing is sacred anymore. You're tarnishing it by deciding to mix it with something commonplace, something done every day. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? It's a memorial to the death of Jesus Christ. Is that a great thing, or is that a commonplace thing? It's a great thing. It's something that we should be thankful for, and we should ever be mindful of, because only through his sacrifice do we have a hope of eternal life. And yet this memorial to his death is something that is being made unsacred because of this mixing, eating their own suppers along with partaking of the Lord's Supper. He goes on. Defiled is the word. I've got defiled in here. See, that's what happens when you don't read your notes. He goes on and talks about, I'm going to read on a little bit more. So he's addressing this issue of you have these factions among you, and now some of you are coming together and you're having your own supper, and now you're defiling the Lord's Supper. So he says, I shall not praise you. I will not praise you at the end of verse 22. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay, so what is Paul explaining to them about or reminding them? What this supper is about? How many meals are mentioned in this passage? I hear one. I hear two. Three. So I would say there's three meals, and I'm gonna say four events from the standpoint of you're dealing with the Passover. Okay, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with the apostles. You're dealing with that separate event, which is the Lord's Supper itself. You're going to be dealing with the Lord's Supper that he is talking to them about, and then the common meal that they're dealing with. But three different meals. Common meal, dealing with the Lord's Supper, and dealing with the Passover. But he's talking specifically about this Passover. He says, reminding them of what Jesus did with the apostles. He said he broke it and he said to them, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, they've made this meal commonplace. What should we be doing? We should be remembering as we partake of this bread, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, the fact that what Jesus did, you know, remember me, remember his life, the life that he lived. Remember his death, the death that he, the sacrifice of himself on the cross. I mean, does his death mean anything if his life wasn't the life that he lived? If it wasn't one of no sin? Was his death anything to me? No. His death means nothing to me if his life wasn't one of purity. He's the perfect sacrifice. He was innocent and blameless. Okay, had he not died, does that mean anything to me? Is Jesus anything to me if he hadn't died? No, because his death is... And through his blood, his atoning blood, do I have a hope of eternal life? It's his life that he lived, his shed blood on the cross, and then his resurrection, confirming that he is the one that was promised. So Paul, talking to the Corinthian brethren, is saying, there's factions among you. Okay, now you're taking your own supper. You're defiling this Lord's Supper. And what should you be doing? You should be, he says, he gave it and he broke bread. And this is my body for you, which is for you. Do this remembrance of me, reminding them. You should be mindful of what Christ did for us. It is something that should be sacred in our minds. It's something that shouldn't be done rote. It's not something that is commonplace. It's something that should stand out for us. There were memorials in the Old Testament. What was their purpose? To help them be reminded of the things that God had done for them. That's what this is for us. He goes down in verse 26. Yes, sir.
This passage of the blood is the new covenant. That's the new covenant that we are in as Christians. Brittany, she's been talking to a friend, and we all may have had conversations with those who bring up what covenant was the thief on the cross and he may or may not be baptized. This is a good passage to use to point out that the new covenant is Jesus' blood in his death. And that covenant had not been established before his blood had been shed, before that death had taken place. This is a good passage to remember when a very common argument is made, which is you don't need to baptism because of the thief on the cross. The new covenant is in the blood, and his blood is his death on the cross.
Yeah, the blood is representative of his life force, his giving of his life. You're under this old covenant or this old dispensation, and this new covenant is issued in as Christ dies and he's resurrected. So it's this new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You know, we should be mindful of what Jesus has done. I put emphasis on us, but Paul's talking to them. You know, we know that there are issues amongst this congregation. We know that they're permeated with those who have come from idolatry. There are those who esteem themselves highly. There are those who talk of this wisdom of man, and they're permeating their thinking. He's reminding them, just like he reminded them, that he came to them with in wisdom and power, and he demonstrated the wisdom of God through his power. He's reminding them here again, be mindful. When you come together, when you do this in remembrance of me. Okay, it says up here in verse 17, I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to ask you. What was the purpose? How should they come together as per verse 17?
For the better.
For the better. When you assemble together, he's telling them, he says here, it says, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Them coming together should be for the better. Is it for the better if there's factions amongst them? Some are eating their own common meal. Some are getting drunk. This, you know, the Lord's Supper is being defiled or being made common. Is this coming together for the better? Or is it coming together for the worse? It's coming. Paul's telling you it's coming together for the worse. He's trying to explain to them, when you come together, it should be for the better. And then he's talking to them about this idea of, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, reminding them of what this supper means. He says in verse 26... Yes, sir.
It's a case for farming with results. Come together with the results. Instead of being made stronger, you made worse because of the way that whole assembly was conducted.
Okay, so you're not coming together for the better. That's the result. Verse 26. He says, for... as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is he talking about? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Your belief and faith in him?
In his death. In his death, okay. Anybody else? Okay, Michael?
So I think it highlights, too, in this section that the things they were going to the Lord's Supper, they were making it about themselves, and there were these divisions this year. Part of what we see in the scriptural pattern of the Lord's Supper is that we're making a proclamation of faith. We're making it to God, yes, but we're making it to each other. It's about unity that's there. And we're also making that proclamation to the world when we come together, despite what's going on, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so part of what we're doing we're proclaiming that faith that we have in God. And so that should be uniting us as the church, both together and against the world.
Okay, Alex?
You declare Christ's death when you proclaim it. You're declaring it to the world.
I mean, the fact that we do it, yes. Specifically in our assembly, when we proclaim it, we're like Michael said, we're proclaiming it in the presence of others. Is it edifying when I partake of that? These two emblems, to you, to know that I'm proclaiming my commitment and dependency, like Don was talking about, to God. Is it not edifying to you that there's someone else who is doing the same thing that you are, proclaiming their commitment and their dependency on Christ? I mean, that's what it should be. It should be edifying when we do this. Was that edifying to them? Yes, Craig.
Demonstrate.
Yes, this is what you do when you partake of it. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. Then he goes on, you know, now we're dealing with the issues that they're dealing with. He goes into verse 27 to Craig's point. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, if somebody knows that you're living an unrighteous life, you partaking those emblems isn't edifying. It's hypocrisy. It's blasphemy. It's not that. We should be mindful that, you know, whoever drinks, and that's so when I or when you eat or eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, we can be guilty or we shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if we do it in an unworthy manner. We may sin. I mean, that's inevitable in our life. It's not something we should strive to do, but we are not perfect. But when we were living an unrighteous life, and there's a difference in trying to live a righteous life and knowing that from time to time you stumble, and then living an unrighteous life where some of these were, such as the adulterous man. When he partook of those emblems, did it mean anything to you? Hypocritical. I mean, you're proclaiming the Lord's death and yet you're in this adulterous relationship. No. When we come together, we should come together for the better. When we partake of these emblems, we proclaim, and he's telling them this, you proclaim the Lord's death. And if you do so in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let's be mindful of that. And then the impact it can have on everybody else. Verse 28, we'll continue on. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and to drink the cup. So as we partake of it, we examine ourselves. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Let's be mindful of that. You know, same thing. Examine yourself. Our dependency on Christ. It's not only that it's through him that we can have a hope of eternal life, but it's his continual, the fact that his sacrifice, his atoning blood, continually allows me to be washed clean. Yes, Michael.
Mm-hmm. But that's not how it's handled in the church, right? We do it when we come together, but ultimately each person, they're examining themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if they're not taking it in a worthy manner, they're damning themselves through that. So it's kind of both of those.
Oh, I completely agree. You know, being mindful of the example you're setting, but not you're not to police the other person. Now they're going to be responsible for themselves as they partake. If they're not examining themselves, they're doing it unrighteously. We should be mindful of ourselves and be concerned about ourselves. It's not for us to police others. But, you know, be mindful of the impact you can have on others. We'll get into the idea of it being an individual act in a second. That's not necessarily where you're going, but the idea that it's my responsibility and I should be mindful of my responsibility. He goes on in verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. He's explaining to them, look, there are those among you who are weak or sick, you know, are asleep. Your spirit's asleep. You're not doing what you should, I guess would be the easiest way for me to put that. He says, we should, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. You know, so when you come together, wait for one another. There shouldn't be these divisions and these factions. When you come together for the better. When you come together, be mindful of what you're there, you know, specifically in this act that he's addressing, this idea of how they came together for the Lord's Supper. Be mindful of when you come together and you partake, why you're doing it. You're partaking of this memorial to proclaim your dependency on Christ, your commitment to him. When you do it together, you're proclaiming your dependency on Christ and it's edifying to that other person. You're proclaiming that you need Christ and that person doing it beside you is encouraging you in doing so. Come together for the better. Don't come together and degrade this memorial. Don't come together and separate or divide yourselves out, not only to make this common, but so that we hold each other apart. They are a mixed group. They are Jews, they are Gentiles. There are some who have come out of idolatry. There are some who are just Gentiles, maybe who have no religion whatsoever. It's an eclectic group. And then there are those in there who are causing strife. He's dealing with those issues. Now, does that sound similar to what we go through today? Yes, we all come from different backgrounds. We need to be mindful that as a local work, that we are coming together for the better, to edify one another. Specifically, as we assemble on Sunday morning, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing so for the better. We're doing so to encourage one another. And also, as we partake, we examine ourselves, what that means to me. Questions or comments? I think about attitude. I'll mention these verses. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but look over at Hebrews 10. You know Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. When we assemble, we should be mindful of one another. And verse 24 of Hebrews 10 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." That's something that when we assemble, we should be thinking about. Think of also of Romans chapter 12. Look over at Romans chapter 12 for a second. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul writing to the Roman brethren, he says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Come together for the better. When you're together, there shouldn't be factions among you. This should be the attitude when we come together. That's something we need to be mindful of. And so Paul, dealing with the factions aspect of this, that those are passages that you can go to that are important, that are a good way for us to see how we should be interacting with one another and treating one another. This idea of the Lord's Supper, is it important that we assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
It is important. Okay, why? So what'd you say, Alex?
We encourage each other.
Michael?
Because that's the pattern of the New Testament.
It's the pattern of the New Testament. Okay. Don? Do you have something? Do you say that same thing, Alex? Ditto? Okay, gotcha. Okay. Is this partaking of the Lord's Supper a congregational act or is it an independent act? Independent. We see here that we must examine ourselves. Now, the question is do I have to be in the assembly? And what I'm getting at from here, and this is, you know, just bringing it up from the standpoint of we just went through this 4 and 5 years ago. You know, here he's talking about when you come together for the better. When you're doing this, you're examining yourself. We've just made the emphasis on the fact that we are encouraging one another. We're edifying one another. And then that's what Paul's talking about when you are together for the Lord's Supper. But whose responsibility? Well, let me think of a different way to put that. Who partakes of the Lord's Supper? Christians. Okay, because why? Okay. Told to. Okay. Yes, all those are right. All those are right. And it's the simplistic answer, but who partakes? Christians. Why? Because the relationship I sustain with Christ. When I'm baptized into Christ's body and blood, okay, when I'm baptized and I have the forgiveness of my sins, I sustain a relationship to God. I'm now one of His children. Okay, That's why I partake. The relationship I sustain. I do it because I'm commanded to. I do it because of my love for him, because it's what's instituted. But it's my responsibility. It's a duty based on relationship. Now, I bring this up for the fact that we've just talked for, 25, 30 minutes about edifying one another. Okay, coming together to do this. But we talked about the fact that in 1 Corinthians, we see a lot of this duties based on relationships. I agree with Michael. There's a pattern in the New Testament that shows that people assembled to partake the Lord's Supper. But why? Is it because I have to? Yes, no, maybe?
Yes, you are required to do it.
That's not the question I asked. That's not the question I asked. He's changing it. Do I have to be assembled to partake of the Lord's Supper? That is a pattern in the New Testament, but is that why? I mean, do I have to be assembled? No. So why do we assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper? For encouragement and edification. So I want to just briefly deal with this. You know, we hit COVID and the government shut down. Okay, and so the government said, well, no more than 10 people can meet together at one time. Churches were shutting down and congregations were divided over this idea of we need to assemble because the Lord tells us we need to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the examples that we have and the pattern that's established is in the assembly. And I'm not going to deny that the pattern is in the assembly, but why do I partake? Because of my relationship to Christ. If I have to partake in the assembly, then is my worship dependent upon each and every one of you? Or at least a small number of you or a portion of you, yes or no? Or is this my duty based on my relationship to Christ? I'm getting a lot of these. All right, so I want to bring that out a little bit. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Yes. Words of vehicles, the bus thing. You know that saying? That is the examples we have. Pattern's not a good way to view that. My belief, and I'll y'all know this already, but my belief is that we should partake of it in the assembly because it's something that allows us to be encouraged and edify one another. Does that mean I have to? No, it doesn't mean I have to, but I should want to for the fact that I'm a part of a local work, for the fact that I encourage somebody when I do it. And I want to bring that out for a second. I partake the Lord's Supper because of my relationship I sustain to Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, so he says in verse 16, he says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" So here he says, "Is the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" Who shares in the blood of Christ? Christians do. So is it Paul and the Corinthians this way, or is it Paul and the Corinthians share in the same thing that they both sustain a relationship to Christ? They both sustain a relationship to Christ. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? How could Paul share with the Corinthian brethren when he writes this letter from Ephesus? He's not physically there. The sharing that he's talking about is that he, Paul, sustains a relationship to Christ, and so he shares in Christ's blood by his relationship he sustains, just like the Corinthian brethren sustain a relationship, and so they share, each individual one. Go down to verse 17. It says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Talking about the universal. "Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices shares in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons." So when you partake, you're sharing in that sacrifice. All right? I'm sharing with God. I'm not sharing with the Corinthian brethren. What I'm sharing there is the fact that we both sustain a relationship to Christ. Questions on that? I'm going to read what I wrote. Sometimes it makes more sense. You know, you have time to think. All right, when they, the Corinthians, ate the sacrifices offered to demons, they shared or had fellowship with demons, you know, the worship to demons. When Paul and the Corinthians partake in the Lord's Supper, what they share, what they have common, is the fact that they all sustain a relationship to Christ. So when partaking of the Lord's Supper, each individual who partakes shares his fellowship, or what is common in Christ. If the sharing in the blood, body of Christ, is between those who partake together, like in a physical location, then how could Paul claim that he shared with them? That what I brought out here. He can't share with them because he's not physically there. So it's not the sharing of the group because Paul's not with them. Furthermore, if the sharing is between those who partake together physically, then is my worship dependent, one, on the presence of another, and two, the reverence in which they partake? So that's a question we must ask ourselves. If I must partake in an assembly, if it's not an independent act, I'm not saying that I shouldn't want to because it's edifying and encouraging. But if I must partake in the assembly, one, does that mean my worship is dependent on somebody else? If I can't partake of the Lord's Supper without being in the assembly because that's the example that we have set, or is there other authority? We take statements, commands, necessary inference, examples to come to the conclusion. No. If I can't, does that mean if you aren't here, then I can't partake of the Lord's Supper? That's the question. And two, if y'all are here, if I can only partake when you are here and my worship is dependent upon you, what if you do it irreverently? Nothing. That's just logic coming through, in a sense. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So a high priest is appointed among men on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So if I'm dependent upon you to partake the Lord's Supper, did you not become my high priest? Am I not appointed on my behalf in things pertaining to God? I need you to worship. That's what the high priest was in the Old Testament. He was the one appointed on behalf of the people for them to offer sacrifices and such. Are you not my high priest if I'm dependent upon you? Yes or no? I'm going to get y'all to talk at some point. All right. Sure, that's fine. Yes, sir. Okay, say that again. I'm trying to follow. Sorry. I haven't had enough coffee.
I'm just trying to follow your line.
Sure, that's fine. Okay.
If it's dependent on there being others present, then you become my priest because I can't serve God. So we also have a command of God to assemble, but we understand there are times that we can't assemble. We're absent due to illness, or there's a pandemic, or there's weather.
What's my purpose in assembling?
Being faithful to God, building up brethren, just all the things.
Okay. He's authorized for us to assemble. Okay, but when Paul was on his journeys, did he not have a responsibility to do what Paul himself is discussing with the Corinthian brethren?
And he made a point to go and take the Lord's Supper with brethren.
And one example, but we know he traveled for months on end.
Isn't it just as possible that there were times that Paul wasn't able to assemble with brethren, and so he didn't partake the Lord's Supper that day? He wasn't able to life.
What were they told to do? I mean, that's what I'm wondering.
Gather together in a group. Jesus institutes
Well,
never discussed. I'm not saying it's sinful if you do.
No. This is. So I see what you're saying. The examples given to us show that they're assembled. And so if the examples are that they're assembled when we partake, that's what we should do, right? Is that what I'm getting? That's what the examples that we have.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's part of our assembling on the Lord's Day. Yeah.
But we have other information to gather, and that's where I'm headed with this. Because if we just take the pattern, I use the pattern probably in a way that I shouldn't have, but the pattern is when people were baptized, they were baptized outside. So do we have to baptize in exterior pool? Or when the specified places that were they met, when they met indoors, then they met in an upper room. I mean, they met in houses, then they meet in upper rooms. We don't have an example of us meeting together to perform all five acts of worship on Sunday. So I see that the examples we see in the Bible show that they're assembled. The question would be why? Why do I partake of the Lord's Supper? Paul talking to them, we do it to remember Christ's death. And when I partake, I'm proclaiming my dependency on Him. Okay, so it's my duty based on my relationship to Him. I went through this before and with this local work, so I want to clarify. It's not that I think that just because you can perform all five acts of worship outside of the assembly, and that's what I believe, that you shouldn't be here. I think that is the pattern that's shown that we should gather together when we join ourselves to a local work. But the reason why I sing, I pray, I study, I partake of the Lord's Supper, I contribute is because it's my duty based on my relationship to Him. So does that duty stop when I'm not able to assemble?
Well, prayer, there's all kinds of instruction about doing it individually and together.
And singing. And teaching.
About doing it together and studying and teaching.
But if
But
if all...
When I look to Scripture, I don't see anything that gives it as a command of something outside of an assembly. And so if I'm sick, what my practice is I'm not able to partake that week because I'm not able to assemble. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for someone to take it home if that's what they believe. I'm trying to follow the line.
Our purpose here is not, it's not for you to agree with me. Our purpose here is to discern what the truth is. And so I got no problem with you. You'll know this about me. I don't have a problem with that. So no, I don't think that's what you're saying at all. Yes, sir.
Can you open back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? I don't know if it would help or not.
Yes, sir.
The subject is really not the Lord's Supper, chapter 10. The subject is idolatry.
Yes, sir.
Sharer, communion, fellowship. How do they share in the altar?
Yes, Brent.
We make a statement that can't be qualified. Say we have to meet at the assembly. What? The whole assembly, half the assembly, part of the assembly, it has to be here in this building? I mean, it's when we try to make an absolute out of something that's not absolute, then we can be overstepping our bounds and trying to, speak things that were not written. So we always want to endeavor to be as close to the scripture as possible. But we can't let that desire to impede our worship to God, I would think. And you've seen this in other denominations, religions, and other things, that can happen. So, I mean, that's one of the things I think that we have to be careful about.
Well, it's good. It's good for us to discuss this. So, there are people in this congregation who view it from either side. Okay, it's good that we discuss it because it's something that we should continually try to understand. I mean, I hold a different view than Michael, and you may hold a different view than me. So, what do? We come together to study it further. So, that's the importance of this. I'm going to close with this just from the standpoint of I get to have the last word, Michael. Well, you get to preach, so that's not good. But, when we have conversations like this, this isn't the first time I've got up here and talked on something that isn't controversial. I've done it in this quarter with withdrawing and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and stuff like that. But my understanding, and so that's what I'm presenting, is that this is my duty based on my relationship to Christ. We see here that he wants them to come together for the better. But we also see here that I proclaim my dependency. We see that I must examine myself. Is it an individual act that I do with you to encourage you? Or is it a collective act that we must do together? I see it as my duty based on my relationship, based on 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11, and some of the other things I presented. What you need to do is you need to study for yourself, and you need to come to that determination. And I'll leave you with that. Thanks, Michael.